So this summer, we've been having different people share from the life of Jesus and showing how Jesus put God's love on display. And Luke is here to share this morning. I'll let him speak for himself, but we're going to pray for Luke as he comes to share. God, thank you for our brother Luke, for what you've been doing in his life, and just ask that you would just calm his heart and his mind and help him to speak from the overflow of what you are teaching him about you and your love. And just ask that we would have ears to hear from you as he speaks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. Now, normally I'm used to telling my favorite Bible stories to a gym full of elementary students. So if you could all just scrunch down, poke each other randomly, and put your hand up every 30 seconds, that'll make me feel a lot more comfortable. Yeah, there you go. One of those, yeah. Seriously, though, I'm thankful each day that I've been able to work at Birkvale School for the past 15 years. I couldn't have asked for a better place to teach and coach and share my faith with many young people. For those of you who don't know, Birkvale School is a unique place. It's the only Protestant separate school board in the province and has a history dating back to over 100 years in the town of Penetanguishene. The way I like to explain it to others is we're a publicly funded school board, just like the Catholic board, but we're just one school from K to 8. I first realized what a unique situation I was in during my first couple of years teaching when I was covering a kindergarten class, and I decided to sing some old Sunday school songs to kill some time and prevent a mutiny. And I think it was after I sang Who Made the Fishy Swim with Them, when a little boy put his hand up and he asked me the question, what is God? And his question threw me, because in my world growing up, everybody had some sort of concept of God, even if they weren't religious. So I tried my best to give him some type of explanation. It was then I realized that I had a unique opportunity to share my faith with many kids from a variety of backgrounds, including those from non-Christian homes, that knew very little, or in this boy's case, nothing about God or Jesus. It was around that time I asked the principal if I could share some Bible stories each month at our assemblies with our students. And she agreed, and now 10 years and three principals later, I'm still thankful to be able to share these stories and these lessons with these students. And I hope that the message of God's unconditional love and His forgiveness in these stories can find their way into their hearts and minds and help counteract many of the messages they receive from our world today. I'm also thankful over the last couple of years that our school has built a good relationship with Covenant. We have many families here who have chosen to send their kids to Birkvale. We have other students that don't come here but attend the junior high and senior high programs. We also have other people who work and volunteer at our school at lunch and in the library and at our after-school programs. We've also been very fortunate to have John come in the last few years to do what we call Christian Ed with our junior and intermediate students, answering their questions about life, and telling them about how Jesus and Christianity fits into it all. I think, John, you summed it up best one day when you were leaving. You stopped by the office and you said, what a great way to spend the morning helping young people know that they are valued and loved. These are my sentiments exactly. And I'm so thankful that the students at Birkvale can have so many positive interactions with Christians in their lives. And I pray that that can continue. Now, when John asked me to share a Bible story that meant a lot in my life, I first thought I might share one that I like telling the students the most, the ones with action and adventure, like David and Goliath, Gideon and his tiny army, Daniel in the lion's den, or Samson and his amazing strength. But after some reflection, the story I chose that speaks most to my heart and my life is very different from those ones. It is the story about Jesus going alone into the garden of Gethsemane to talk to God, his Father, at a time of great distress. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event, which underlines its importance. But we're going to read Luke's version, because he's got the best name. You can follow along in your Bible or up here on the screen. So it's Luke 22:39-46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now, the first reason this story of Jesus alone in the garden speaks to my heart is that it reminds me of my grandmother. And I think I have a picture of me and her stylishly picking berries there. One of her favorite hymns was "In the Garden" by Charles Miles, which we sung at her funeral, and I was also fortunate to be able to sing to her at her bedside as she took some of her last breath after a long battle of Parkinson's. I had a special relationship with my grandmother growing up, since I was the oldest grandchild by several years, and because my grandfather died suddenly when I was about 5, which led me to spend several weeks each summer with her in the tiny town of Birks Falls, Ontario. While I always remember the berry picking, our marathon battles of crokinole, the drives at dusk looking for wildlife, and our weekly Chinese food nights, what I remember most about those weeks I spent with her in the summer was her faith. It wasn't just something that showed up on Sundays or when hard times came, but it was part of her everyday life and who she was. I still remember her sitting on her couch most afternoons, praying, reading her Bible, and cutting out her verses from her daily bread devotional to place around the house or in her shoebox. I remember how going to her small country church of about 50 people in South River, Ontario, was much more than just attending a service, but how it was about building real bonds with other Christians in a genuine Christian community. It was many of those Christians that I interacted with during those summers and their stories that helped shape my view of Jesus, the church, and what it means to be a Christian. Like the farming family that had me over many times to share their farm, food, and faith with me. Or like the gas station owner who took me and the other boys from the church for a day of ice fishing I will never forget. Or the truck driver who was always fascinated, for some reason, that I went to French immersion and loved to practice his broken French with me. Or the preacher and his wife who ran a farm and a flower shop to make ends meet, but still managed to find time to run the church, visit the elderly and the sick, and even help run a VBS for us kids each summer. Or the foul-mouthed tavern owner, who after a chance meeting with the country preacher in a parking lot one day, quit drinking, sold his bar, and was one of the happiest Christians I have ever met, despite his many ailments. Most of those people I met those long summers ago, I will never meet again, and many of them have probably passed away since then. But the way they live their lives, the way they live their faith out of their everyday lives, and the interest they took in me those summers long ago have left a lasting imprint on me. And we're lucky here at Covenant to have so many children and youth and young families attending, and I'm very excited about the direction we are headed with the Next Generation's ministry, starting with all the great events we've had this summer and the awesome VBS that so many people helped out with. On a side note, when I asked Oliver, my oldest son, at the end of VBS if he enjoyed it, he said, "Oh yeah." He said, and then he went on to explain to me that it was his third highlight of his life, right behind Great Wolf Lodge and Canada's Wonderland. So that's a good review from a 7-year-old. So I think we're doing something right. And while all these things are great, we need to make sure we don't take our simple interactions with these young people for granted. Each interaction, even the simplest ones like handshakes and hellos, the questions about their lives, gives us an opportunity to let them know they are loved and valued, and helps build within them, like me so many summers ago, a healthy, positive view of what it means to be a Jesus follower and part of a genuine Christian community. The second reason that this story of Jesus in the garden speaks to my heart is how Jesus withdraws into nature to pray and draw close to God, especially when things get hectic and stressful. And this isn't just a one-time thing. He makes a regular practice of it throughout his life. Even though Jesus has a limited time on earth, and even though people are coming at him from left and right, all wanting a piece of his time and energy, he still deliberately carves out time to be on his own, to rest and pray, usually out in nature, away from the distractions of life. This speaks to me because when stressful times come in my life, I seem to gravitate towards nature for comfort and peace. When the stresses of life start to build and become overwhelming, I often find myself walking on a beach, sitting by a stream, or just strolling through the forest. Sometimes I'm purposely seeking God's peace and prayer, and other times He provides the peace I need, simply by opening my eyes to His amazing creation. Like the one time I was tree planting in northern Manitoba, when a small fawn came out of the tree stand beside me and spent what seemed like to be forever just walking alongside me as I planted tree after tree. God's peace and gentleness were on display. Another time I was very lucky to be snorkeling in the Great Barrier Reef. It was an experience I'll never forget as I saw vivid colors that I've never seen since, thousands of different types of fish, giant clams slamming shut as I swam by, and even a cleaning station where fish were all lined up and cleaner fish were cleaning the parasites out of them, all giving me a small glimpse into God's amazing wisdom and creativity. I was also fortunate once to witness the awesomeness of breaching humpback whales in Hawaii as they mysteriously threw their 70,000-pound bodies into the air over and over, smashing against the surface of the ocean, revealing to me just a fraction of God's amazing power and energy. But we don't have to go into the wilderness or the Great Barrier Reef or Hawaii to get a glimpse of God. Just hold a newborn baby in your arms to sense His peace and gentleness. Take a walk through somewhere like Wye Marsh to see His creativity and design working together. Or take a moment, sit back, and just observe young children at play to get a glimpse of His boundless energy. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God is revealing Himself to us daily, but are we seeing Him? In this modern age, we seem to be distracted more and more by our modern conveniences. Our phones, computers, video games, and TVs, while not bad things in themselves, do seem to be making it harder for us to have awesome encounters with God and His natural world. Outdoor expert and canoeist Kevin Callan, who has written many books about the canoe routes in Ontario, was once talking about how he took his kids for two-week canoeing trips each summer, and how he observed it took them about 5 days to be at peace from being away from their modern conveniences and to really appreciate the natural world. It's sad that it takes such a deliberate effort to pull our minds away from our modern world to be with God, our Creator. But Jesus, throughout His ministry, shows us the way. He shows us that we need to follow His example and purposely carve out time away from life's noises and distractions to be with our Father and allow Him to heal, comfort, and reveal Himself through His amazing creation. The final reason the story of Jesus in the garden speaks to my heart is it shows how Jesus deals with the emotional agony and extreme stress he was encountering. This famous painting, if we can put the painting up, this famous painting of Jesus in the garden by Heinrich Hoffmann that hangs in the Riverside Church in New York City shows Jesus peacefully and solemnly accepting what is to come as he prays that night in the garden. And while it's a beautiful painting, when you read the accounts of the Gospels, I don't think Jesus looked anything like Hoffman's interpretation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe Jesus as being in anguish or agony. Luke describes Jesus as being in such intense prayer that his sweat was like drops of blood. Matthew and Mark describe him as being deeply grieved, even to death. Jesus was intensely struggling with stress of what was to come. His humanity was on full display more than it had ever been. To use a boxing term, if I may, Jesus was experiencing what I like to call a KO moment of life. A KO or a knockout moment is when life throws such a tremendous blow that it leaves you staggering, struggling to remain upright, unable to carry on. KO moments in life come in many forms. They come in the form of a life-changing diagnosis. They come in the form of a devastating loss. They come in the form of a betrayal. They come in the form of a job loss. They can come in the form of overwhelming battles with mental health. Knockout moments come in all shapes and sizes, but one thing is for certain, you know when you're experiencing one. Because the struggle, the pain, fear, and helplessness are so overwhelming that it affects you right to the core. And people don't just heal overnight from knockout experiences. They can take years or even lifetimes to recover from. And many people never really do recover, do they? Some mask the pain with alcohol and drugs, only to become dependent on them. Others try to run from the pain by pursuing unhealthy distractions, only to find the pain is still there. And many just decide to bury the pain deep down inside, only to have it rise up again later to cause more pain and hurt. And others, unfortunately, find the agony too overwhelming to carry on. While none of these options are good ways by any means to cope with these knockout experiences of life, they are understandable for those of us who have experienced the intense agony and pain. The struggle to recover can be so intense, so overwhelming, and so constant that anything that will relieve it, even for a short period, can be extremely tempting. The good news, though, is that we have a better way to get through these life-shattering experiences. Although our greatest of life's challenges are not the magnitude of what Jesus was going through in the garden and later on the cross, the fact that he has experienced this type of pain and agony can give us comfort that he understands better than anyone what we are going through and what we need to do to get through it. The first thing I notice that Jesus does is he asks for help from others. Jesus surrounds himself with his disciples, those who he most trusts, and asks them to be by his side for prayer and support. Just like a boxer needs help from the people in his corner after a knockout to get back on his feet again and recover, we need to draw on others like Jesus did when we experience these knockout moments in our lives. Reaching out to family and friends and letting them know exactly what we need is a great place to start. But they may not always be able to help us or give us the support we need, as they may be overwhelmed by their own stress or even healing from their own KO moments to be able to truly help us the way we need them to. This is why it's important to reach out to others, like those who have been through similar experiences, or connecting with support groups that can help you, can relate and help you through your pain. Others like pastors, counselors, and medical professionals that have experience helping others navigate their way back through traumatic experiences and loss are also invaluable for recovery. But asking for help can be hard for many of us to do, can it? We may be too proud or too embarrassed to ask others for help, even when we desperately need it. But Jesus didn't hesitate to ask others for support in his most trying time, that night in the garden, and neither should we. The second thing I notice Jesus does is he gets alone with God and prays intensely, pleading and pouring out his anguish to his Father. Sometimes, though, the pain can be so overwhelming for us that we can struggle to find words to express our pain to God. In my experience, the Psalms can be a good place to turn to when we can't find the words to express our pain and sorrow in prayer. Reverend Dr. Sue Hartley, an Anglican minister, explains it this way. The Psalms of Lament are a wonderful resource to help us pray through suffering. They give us both the permission to lament and also the tools through which we can articulate our pain. Laments enable us to put our negative emotions onto God rather than to cause psychological pain to us or hurt to others. When I was going through my own KO moment in life, someone told me that another good practice was to visualize Jesus holding you in his arms while praying these prayers of lament, because that is exactly what he's doing in those times. Jesus in the garden shows us that prayer is a vital tool when going through knockout experiences of life. He shows us we need to get alone with God, cry out, plead, and let him know everything we are feeling and ask him for help and comfort, just like his son did. And lastly, I notice Jesus is persistent yet patient with God. Matthew and Mark record that Jesus went back and forth three times to pray when he was in the garden with his disciples that night. While we're not sure exactly why he does this or even how long he prays for, we do know it was long enough each time for his disciples to fall asleep from their sorrow. But his persistence and his patience seems to pay off, because something happens after his third session of prayer. He seems changed, ready to face the cross, as we read in Mark 14, 41, 42. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Like Jesus, we need to be patient and persistent with our prayers, but also patient with God's response. While God doesn't cause these knockout moments in our lives, he will use them, the healing process, to strengthen our faith, grow our wisdom, and help us heal if we allow him. But we have to be patient and not become frustrated with ourselves or with the healing process, because it does take time to heal from life's traumas. Maybe you're experiencing a knockout moment right now and trying to survive and stay upright. Or maybe you're still recovering from a traumatic experience from the past, but the pain and the hurt is still there. The good news is real healing is possible, and the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is a good place to start, to help you find your direction to survive and eventually thrive the way God wants you to. Because as I tell my students at Birkvale after our monthly Bible stories, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for those at this time who are going through knockout experiences in their lives, and just pray that you give them the comfort and the peace they need, and be with us who aren't, to just be able to draw alongside them and comfort them and help them however they need. And Lord, thank you for the many young children and young people we have in this church, and just help their experiences and their interactions with us to be positive so that they can grow their faith in this world. And Lord, thank you for this awesome summer we've had, the great weather. And as the last week comes upon us and fall begins, help us just to slow down, take time in nature, and just let you speak to us. And most of all, Lord, thank you for your Son that night in the garden and later on the cross, for what he did for us, so that we may have forgiveness and eternal life with you one day. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.